Everybody take your Bibles and turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, and we're going to read verses 1 through 3. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. Just like I said this morning, I was praying about it, and I believe that God had had me preach a sermon. The title is Overcoming Feeling Dusted, Busted, and Disgusted. Overcoming Feeling Dusted, Busted, and Disgusted. And so Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. And when you find it, please stand in honor of God's word. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. The Bible says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us therefore run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that is set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for the word of God, and we thank you so much for the lessons that you have in there, and just everything that you placed in there for our benefit. And dearly Father, I pray that you help us to learn from your word and have full control of the preaching now. I pray that you have your message be spoken tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Several years back, the Hayden Planetarium in New York City ran an advertisement in the New York newspaper inviting those who would like to make the first journey to another planet to submit an application. Within a matter of days, over 18,000 people applied. These applications were given to a panel of psychologists who, upon reviewing them, concluded that the vast majority of those who had applied wanted to start a new life on another planet solely because they were discouraged with a life on this one. Discouragement is something that we all live with from time to time, and I'll be honest with you, it seems like the more you do for God, the more that you battle it. And the thing about it is there's times where you feel overwhelmed, and a lot of times it's not just at church. It seems like the job or the lack thereof can be stressful, and sometimes you think, what in the world got into my kids? And you think, and my kids have never happened to me. But anyways, no, just joking. They have a sinful nature just like I did when I was their age. And different things at home kind of pull on you, and then you take and you come and you try and do a ministry, and it seems like recently, I tell you what, it's exciting to see God doing such a great thing in our church, but I'll be honest with you, sometimes the calendar can be full and somebody wants to meet with you, and you're like, you're looking at the calendar, how about 3 months out? And you're trying to juggle everything, and it just seems like you're treading water, and all of a sudden the water starts to get up to your nose. And thing about it is that God has a way for us to manage this. You know, the awesome part about God is he's the answer to everything. And everything we need is right here in this book. And I tell you what, I'm so glad that we have a God that takes in and realizes that we're human. And doesn't just expect perfection, although we should be trying to achieve perfection. But at the same point in time, he realizes that, you know what, we're human. And sometimes we're going to feel discouraged. Sometimes we're going to feel overwhelmed. Sometimes we're just going to think, you know what, if I could, I'd pull my hair out and it probably wouldn't solve any problems. But the truth of the matter is that we see right here in Hebrews chapter 12 that we are running a race, and like it says in verse 3, "For consider him that endureth such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds." See, the thing about it is discouragement affects many people. And it seems like, I'll be honest with you, somebody that's not doing a whole lot probably isn't going to battle discouragement as much as somebody that's trying to juggle 14 things. How many can juggle in this room? I can't. And it basically looks like somebody having a full body seizure trying to juggle, you know. But the thing about it is that sometimes we feel like we're having a full body seizure trying to juggle our schedule. But here's the thing is that discouragement can creep in anywhere. And One person said about his life, "In addition to the immense troubles by which I am sorely consumed, there is almost no day on which some new pain or anxiety does not come." And Spurgeon said one time, "Discouragement creeps over my heart and makes me go with heaviness to my work, and it is a dreadful weakening." And so the truth of the matter is that discouragement and whatnot does affect a lot of people. And but I would like to remind you that God did not save us to live in the state of discouragement. And so turn your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7, the Bible says, "For God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." Let me tell you, it's for those of us that have been there, and I'll be honest with you, every once in a while I kind of get to this way. But the thing about it is that for those of us that have been in discouragement, I remember a pastor used to once tell me, Pastor Griffin, my youth pastor, he said, "Listen, you don't make any decisions when you're feeling overwhelmed." Because a lot of times it's not going to be the right decision. But the truth of the matter, and the reason being is that a lot of times we're not in the proper state of mind. When we think, "Oh man, I don't know how in the world I'm going to juggle this or juggle that." The problem is that right there is, how am I going to juggle it? We haven't given it over to God. And a lot of times, I know when I start to feel overwhelmed or discouraged, or like the title says, dusted, busted, and disgusted, I realize that I've taken it on myself and I need to give it over to God. And you know what always happens is that I look back and I say, "I don't know how he worked it out, but he did." And I'm on this side of the problem instead of that side of the problem. And but this is why the Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7, "For God had not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." And they say that a lot of times when somebody is discouraged or have anxiety or depressed, a lot of times they don't think straight. And what happens is that we think about different problems instead of the one that can solve our problem. And a lot of times, the more that we look at that problem, the worse it gets. And so, but here's the thing I'll be honest with you, most Christians deal with discouragement and depression. These verses talk about three commitments that we need to make, or that every Christian needs to make. If these commitments are made and honored, then we will inoculate ourselves against the infection of discouragement as we run the Christian race. And so therefore, tonight we're going to talk about overcoming the feeling of being dusted, busted, and disgusted. And so verse 1, back to Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. The Bible says, "Wherefore, seeing we are all compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." Here's the thing: this race requires preparation. My brother-in-law is one of those running people, and he takes and every morning he gets up and runs. I don't know how many miles, and he's got a special running shoes, and hopefully he's not listening. I tease him about having his little spanky running shorts, and I would never wear those. Let me tell you, if you saw me wearing those, you'd probably get sick to your stomach. But anyways, but the thing about it is that it requires preparation. No one wakes up in the morning and says, "You know what? I think I'm gonna run a 10K today." And about 1K into it, we'd be trying to suck air and trying to just get back. And but anyways, thing about it is that it requires preparation, and so does a spiritual race. If we're to run well, then we must prepare properly. And number one is, we need to free ourselves from the weights that weigh us down. The Bible says, "And let us lay aside every weight," or "Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us." The thing about it is anything that would hinder us from running must be laid aside. And the runners will strip away anything that will block the wind or that will hinder them. Sometimes they'll even my brother-in-law, he's talked about runners where they will take, and some of them will even shave their head right before a race, because that much, you know, we're talking short-haired people. That little bit of wind resistance might get them 2 seconds more at the very end. And anyways, but the thing about it is that they get lean and light so that they can win their race. And here's the thing is, if I were to take I were to say, all right, let's see, Aaron, you're pretty quick. And let's say, for instance, Aaron, I was going to race Aaron tonight. And I think, you know what? I don't know. He might be able to take me. I don't know. So here's the thing, Aaron. We're going to race, but you're going to carry that pulpit with you. And anyways, I'm going to make him carry the pulpit just so I can beat him. And but the thing about it is that sometimes we do that in the Christian race. And I'll be honest with you, sometimes we've got to streamline a little bit. Sometimes when we're feeling discouraged and overwhelmed, and we feel like sometimes we need to streamline a little bit. Now, we don't take and lay aside the things that are helping us. We lay aside the things that are weighing us down. And a lot of times we have a hard time determining. This is where I'll be honest with you. What I was taught growing up, and it helps me tremendously, and Lord knows I need even more help. But this is where godly counselors will come into play, where we can say, you know what, I'm feeling discouraged, I'm feeling overwhelmed. You know, help me see what I can shed to kind of streamline a little bit. And so the thing about it is that we're running a race, and what a lesson for the Christian runner. And, you know, the thing about it is whatever has our attention, our time and our resources and our strength, if it's not helping us in the race, it's slowing us down. And so the thing about it is you'll notice that there's a difference between a weight and a sin here. God's not saying just lay aside the sin. God's saying, let us lay aside the weights. I'll be honest with you. For me, sports is a weight, because the thing about it is a lot of times if I were to get into something, I'm going to get into it wholly. And, so the thing about it is a lot of you know, I'm not a big sports fanatic. I like to tease people every now and then about being a Michigan fan and an Ohio fan. And I'm not saying here, the thing about it is your weights aren't necessarily my weights and my weights aren't necessarily your weights. But the thing about it is personally, I've streamlined sports, or I've laid aside sports as far as following them, because the thing about it is it's taken up so much time in a list of priorities. I felt like in my life that, now don't crucify me on this, it wasn't a necessity. And so the thing about it is that, like I said, I'm not saying your weights are my weights and my weights are your weights. Thing about it is I was trying to streamline. I remember growing up, and part of it is training. Growing up, my pastor, Pastor Dobson, the same one that Dallas is named after, and Dallas Dobson, he used to heckle the people that play sports. And he'd be like, "And you golfers out there." Now, I golf a couple times a year, and he's like, "You golfers, you're going to take a stick and beat a little egg around a pasture until it drops in a hole. And how stupid is that?" You know, and I remember him heckling people and all that other stuff. But here's the thing is, I'll be honest with you, I enjoy sports. I've played many sports and whatnot. I think in order to be rounded, you know, I try and teach my kids sports, because in order to be a well-rounded individual, I think, you know, you got to have a little coordination, and kind of sports does it. But anyways, thing about it is that sometimes we need to take and lay aside the weights that kind of weigh us down. Whatever has our attention, our time, our resources, our strength. For instance, I'll be honest with you, Pastor Hester up in Michigan, he said it from the pulpit. It's not a big secret. He said, "I don't work on cars." And even though he's a very good mechanic, because usually what happened with him is he'd start busting his knuckles, and he'd be tempted to get real frustrated and lose his temper. And the thing about it is he knew that to him was a weight. Is it a sin to work on a car? Absolutely not. But the thing about it is it would hinder his walk with God. And so therefore he said, "Listen, I know it's going to be extra money to just work to pay to have it done instead of working on it myself, but in my life it's a weight." And so, listen, freedom from the sins that entangle. And anyways, can you imagine a world-class runner running with an overcoat and a weight belt? They wouldn't be a world-class runner, because they'd be slowed down so much. And so the thing about it is I'll be honest with you, one of the things that discourages a Christian and weighs them down. Because here's the thing is, we're running a race and we're trying to be successful. Now, I'm going to skip forward a little bit. The Bible says, wherefore, seeing we are all compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. And the thing about it is that I'll be honest with you, I take that a little bit to mean that you have a different race than I do. Now, I'm not saying that you have a different set of standards and convictions that I do. The truth of the matter is that we have the same Bible. We have the same commandments. But God has given gifts to each one of us. God has given, I'll be honest with you, if God called everybody to be a pastor, there'd be nobody sitting in the pews. If God called everybody to be the head usher, everybody would be trying to pass a plate to each other, you know. And the thing about it is that each one of us have a race that God's called us to do. Now, the thing about it is we can't apply that to, well, you know what, God's commanded you to go soul winning and not me. No, God's commanded all of us to be a witness. And we can't say, well, God's commanded. Here's the thing is, anytime there's a commandment in the Bible, it's for me. And the thing about it is we should all say that. But at the same point in time, God has a race for me to run. And the truth of the matter is that when I take and I try and run my race, when I have sin in my life, it bogs me down. It discourages me. Because no longer, the Bible says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, God will not hear me. If I'm to run my race successfully, I've got to have sin out of my life. Because the truth of the matter is the only way I'm going to keep my schedule, the only way I'm going to run my race successfully the way God wants me to do it is if I have His help. So the thing about it is I'll be honest with you, sometimes when I get discouraged, sometimes when I get overwhelmed, sometimes when I get depressed, I realize that I'm not running the race that I could be running, and it's because of sin in my life. Because the thing about it is God will not bless sin. God blesses obedience in a walk with Him. And so the thing about it is that, listen, we need to take, and when we're discouraged and overwhelmed, first of all, we need to make sure that we have our weights set aside. And secondly, probably most important, is to make sure that the sin is set aside. And because sin will take, it'd be like Aaron trying to race me with a pulpit in his hand. That'd be kind of comical, wouldn't it? And I don't know, maybe he'd still take me, I don't know. But anyways, the thing about it is that it'd be comical. Why? Because you think, well, if you're going to run, set the pulpit down. Well, the thing about it is God tells us all through Scripture, if we're going to adequately run our race, we've got to put the sin aside. Because the thing about it is sin has consequences. And sin will take and hinder us from running the race. And so the Bible says in 1 John chapter 1, 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 and 10. 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 and 10. The Bible says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. The thing about it is I'll be honest with you, as much as I hate to say it, this whole idea about getting sin out of our lives is a constant thing. The truth of the matter is the more I read the Word of God, the more I realize that I've failed Him. And the more I realize that every good thing in me is not me, it's Him. Here's the thing is, if we're all honest with ourselves, you know, it's like the song says, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Our heart says, you know what, I want to get so close to God, but it seems like, you know, just like the Bible says, we battle the world, the flesh, and the devil, and most of the time, we hardly get past our flesh. This is why Paul was talking about I die daily. And because the thing about it is our sin nature is one of the things that we battle the most, and it's something that we have to constantly keep in check. And I'll be honest with you, it's like the verse says, if I say that I don't have sin in my life, I'm lying. And the truth of the matter is God says, if I ask forgiveness, He's faithful and just and will forgive me and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. And if we say that we have not sinned, I get a kick out of people that you go soul winning and you ask, you go through the Romans road or the plan of salvation, and you get to the point where for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I haven't sinned. And I'll take him to this verse right here. And these verses right here. And I'll be honest with you, at that point in time, they either realize that they have sinned or they get mad and slam the door. And the thing about it is I'll be honest with you, if we are, I want to be careful here, if we're naive and say, you know what, I'm good, I don't need to change, that's not what the verses say. The Christian life is not about being perfect. Because if it were about being perfect, none of us would achieve it. The successful Christian life is basically this, keeping short accounts with God and not having presumptuous sins in our life. Presumptuous sins is something that I know to be wrong and do it anyway. And so the thing about it is I'll be honest with you, it seems like on a daily basis I read the Word of God and I find areas in which I've fallen short. The key is whether what determines a successful Christian life is what I do with that information. If I just say, and continue, the truth of the matter is I failed. And the thing about it is if I take and say, God, I found yet another area where I failed you, I don't want to fail you. And we pour out our heart to God and we say, God, I need your strength. I need your constant. This is why I have to be walking with you. Because the moment I walk in the flesh, I fail. And so the thing about it is that a lot of times we take and we fail to keep short accounts with God. And we still have the sin nature. And one of the biggest shocks to a brand new Christian after they get saved is how easy it is to sin even after they've been saved. And so the thing about it is now God gives us a desire not to sin, and God gives us the tools that we need to walk with Him so that we can live a successful Christian life. But the thing about it is we need to make some changes. Romans chapter 12. Back to Romans chapter 12 and verses 1 and 2. The Bible says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, the first verse, the Bible talks about presenting your bodies a living sacrifice. You know what a sacrifice is? Back in the old days, they would take an animal and they would sacrifice it on the altar. They would take and they would sacrifice it to God. Now, here's the thing is they wouldn't lay it on the altar and say, all right, it's yours for the next 10 seconds. No. Or it's yours for the next 2 days. No. When they sacrificed that animal, it was gone. They turned it over. It was God's. He did it. He did with it whatever he wanted to do. And the truth of the matter is when we present our bodies a living sacrifice, we don't hold anything back. We don't say, God, you can have this area of my life, but not this area. God, you can have this area. You know what? I don't want anybody to know about that area. And we take and we, too many times we don't present our bodies a living sacrifice. We say, you know what? I'll do this, but I won't do that. And we won't wholly yield over to God. No, the Bible says, listen, if we're to be successful Christians, then we've got to take and say, God, my life, lock, stock, and barrel is all yours. You can have every little bit of it. You can do whatever you want. God, if you want me to go to a mission field and witness to the people in South Africa, bless God, you know what? I'll be packing my bags. God, if you want me to go over to Timbuktu and preach the gospel, God, I'm yours. If you want me to go across town and pass out a tract, God, I'm yours. Whatever you want, my life is yours. It's like that song, my life is yours to control. I give you my heart and my soul. Here's the thing it's all there. It's all there. Now, it goes on, and the Bible says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The two key words on that verse is the difference between transform and conform. Okay? For instance, two kids. You tell them, listen, it's time to go to school. The school uniform is black pants, white shirt, purple tie, I don't know. And you're supposed to act this way in school. One child says, okay, goes out, puts on the black pants, the white shirt, purple tie, and says, I'll do whatever I can to do that. The other child says, I'll put on that uniform, but I won't like any minute of it. And the moment I get a chance, the moment I step off school property, I'm changing my clothes. And when the teacher's not looking, I'm going to be changing there. I'm not going to act the way I'm supposed to act in that school policy book. Are they both obeying? Well, yeah, they're doing what they're supposed to do when they're supposed to do it. The difference is conformed versus transformed. See, here's the thing is, too many times Christians, we say, I'm going to do what God tells me to do, but I don't have to be happy about it. The difference between transformed and conformed. I'll be honest with you. When we truly get transformed, walking with God is not a chore. When we give our heart to God and we put our body on and we say, God, everything of mine is yours to control, I'll be honest with you, it's not a chore. It's like getting to know my wife. Here's the thing is, let me tell you, marriage is what you put into it. I chose to love my wife. Sometimes it's hard. No, just joking. And I'll be honest with you. I've got one of the best wives in all the world. And just an incredible woman. But here's the thing is listen, I chose to love her. And listen, there are some people out there that choose not to put into a marriage what they should. And unfortunately, it ends miserably. Now, the thing about it is you have two choices with a marriage. Two people can say, you know what? I chose to love you. We're going to make this work. We're going to get close. It doesn't mean they're perfect by any means. Doesn't mean they're perfect. But two people say, you know what? We're going to make this work. I chose to love you. We're going to get close and we're going to enjoy it. And you know what? That marriage is awesome. But when one person or two people say, you know what? I want to take on the relationship and I don't want to give. Then what happens is that person dreads being married. And you hear him say things like, yeah, I'm married to the old woman and I'm trying to stay away from home as much as I can. And you hear all these derogatory things about their spouse and you think marriage can be so much more. Walking with God is the same thing. It's what we're willing to put into it. If we're just wanting to dabble in Christianity, I'll be honest with you, it's going to be a dread. Because we're going to see church as something that takes our time instead of something we get to go to. We're going to see the Bible as an obligation rather than a love letter from God. I'll be honest with you, when we get to know God, it's the sweetest thing that we can ever imagine. When we have sweet hour of prayer, the reason why the songwriter put sweet in front of hour of prayer is because it was. But here's the thing is, I'll be honest with you, to the person that's not sold out, he says, I'll put in my time. Until you've sold out, you've missed the boat. And so the thing about it is that we've got to be sold out. We've got to I lost my spot. Romans chapter 12. We've got to take and we've got to be transformed and not just conformed. When we read something in the Bible, we say, oh, I suppose I should love my neighbor. Or is it, you know what, I'm going to work on loving my neighbor. Attitude is everything in the Christian life. And I'll be honest with you, when it comes to raising kids, you know what, if we allow bad attitude into the lives of our kids, you know what, it'll ruin our kids. Because I'll be honest with you, too many times kids turn 18 and they leave the house and say, see ya, want nothing to do with you. Bad attitude was a key part in that. I'll be honest with you, the Christian that turns to God and say, see ya, want nothing to do with you, a lot of times they've missed the boat. And because here's the thing is, once we walked with God, and it's just like this, I'll be honest with you, our marriage is not perfect, but I could not imagine life without my wife. You know what? She is my better half. And don't say amen. But anyways, the thing about it is that she completes me. And I'll be honest with you, I wouldn't be able to function without her. But the truth of the, Brother Paul, you weren't supposed to say amen. But I'll be honest with you, once we walk with God and once we rely on Him, we think, how in the world did I make it without Him? I think about how I struggled and struggled and struggled and struggled and got discouraged and overwhelmed. And I'm thinking, oh, how am I going to make it? And then all of a sudden I turned to Christ and I said, God, you have it all. You have everything about me. You know what? I'm surrendering to you. I'm laying my life on the altar. And you know what? Every little bit of it, hey, it's a mess, but it's yours. And anyways, but then we see the sweetness of walking with God. And the help that we get through the trials and the fact that great things happen. Now, is it all a bed of roses? No, but God gives us the strength to endure the things that he allows into our lives. And we're no longer alone. And so the thing about it is the freedom from sin that entangles. Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6 and verse 6. And Romans 6, 6 is knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin, for he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, is no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Here's the thing is, in these verses, God gives us the key to success, the successful Christian life now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him, for in that he died unto sin once. Verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. The truth of the matter is, I'll be honest with you, Satan wants us to sin. Because the truth of the matter is we end up serving sin. When we allow sin into our lives, it becomes our master. When we serve God, it's a servitude of choice. Sin isn't. There's a statement. Sin will keep you longer than you want to stay. It'll cost you more than you want to pay. And it'll take you further than you want to go. Every time we dabble in sin, we look and say, psh, I didn't see that coming. I didn't realize what I've become. I didn't realize what it cost me. And the truth of the matter is walking with God, we don't say that. We don't say, man, I can't believe what I've become. Maybe we do use those words, but in a different context, it's, wow, God used me? Really? And the truth of the matter is it's all on this idea of knowing that our old man is crucified with him. Now, we're not talking about a father and a derogatory. What we're talking about is our old sin nature. Thing about it is we can't be yielding to our old sin nature. We can't. Here's the thing: is the Bible talks about in music, behold a new that we should sing a new song, not new in as far as it was created yesterday. It's new in our relationship to Christ. The Bible says, behold, all things are passed away; all things are become new. What that means is that I'll be honest with you: we've got an old sin nature. You know, when I got saved, I was about 5 to 6 years old. Here's the thing: is at that point in time, I don't know, I could give up bottles or something, I don't know. But the thing about it is I still had an old sin nature. And the truth of the matter is you know what? Some people have been saved later on in life. That old past should be put away. The Bible says, behold, all things are become new. There should be a change in our lives. You know, we sing in the junior church, there's been a great change since I've been born. There's been a great change since I've been born. There's been a great change since I've been born. There's been a great change since I've been born again. Has there? Or are we constantly trying to pull at our old life? See, the thing about it is our old life was that bondage to sin. I'll be honest with you, prone to wander. Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. I don't know why we're so prone to wander. I don't know why we're so prone to the old sin nature, but it has to be a preparation. It has to be a decision. We got to say, listen, I'm going to put that aside. I'm going to lay myself on the altar and say, God, it's all yours. And you know what? I've got a race to run, and the only way I'm going to do it is with your help. I heard of an old mechanic that got saved, and he was a foul-mouthed mechanic before he met Jesus, and after he was saved, he was still having a problem with language. So he walked up to the preacher about the problem, and the preacher came up with a plan that he figured would work. He said, every time you feel like profanity, sing a hymn instead. So a few days later, the preacher stopped by the man's shop to see how things were going, and he asked, brother, how's it going? Oh, pretty good, but I've sung every hymn I know, and today I've made up three or four. And but anyways, the thing about it is that there should be a change. And I'll be honest with you, it takes an effort, and it takes character. I tell the teenagers all the time, listen, if you can't develop character, character is in the Christian life as well as out in the world, and we've got to learn to put forth an effort. And so the thing about it is also it requires patience. The Bible says, run with patience the race that is set before us. I'll be honest with you, the person that gets saved is not going to overnight obtain to where Pastor Lance is. I'll be honest with you, Pastor Lance knows the Bible more than most people I know. And he walks with God, and he prays, and I'll be honest with you, a very godly man. You can't expect a brand new Christian to go from new Christian to Pastor Lance that quick. It takes patience. It takes realizing that there's a growth process. Sometimes I see kids when they're growing up, they want to be older than they are, and a four-year-old or a five-year-old thinks that they should be able to do what their older brother or sister does, and some of the frustration is sometimes with teenagers, frustrating because you know what, bless God, they should have the same responsibilities as so and so, but so and so has grown to that point. The thing about it is we as Christians, we've got to have a little patience. Patience with God. You know, we sing a song, he's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. It took him just a week to make the moon and the stars, the sun and the earth and Jupiter and Mars. How loving and patient he must be. He's still working on me. You know, here's the thing, is we've got to have patience. And not patience as far as putting things off, but patience with allowing God to work in our lives. Some things, when we, you know, the Bible talks about and bearing much fruit and more fruit. And the Bible talks about the purging and the pruning in our lives. Sometimes we've got to have patience with God that everything in our lives is not always bad. Something, I'll be honest with you, I fear criticism. But at the same point in time, there are a lot of times where criticism makes me a better person. And the truth of the matter is that some things that we don't always enjoy make us stronger. And the thing about it is a lot of times hard times make us stronger. Think about lifting weights. You take and you pump weights, and it's hard. Sometimes you get to that end, the end of that last rep, and you're pushing it up, and you just, it seems like you can't get it, and you finally push it up, and you hook it on the rack. I tell you what, that is what makes us stronger. We've got to realize that everything that God allows into our life isn't always a punishment. It's sometimes God is allowing us to make us stronger. My wife and I can look back over the years. I'll be honest with you. There's been times in our lives where we struggled. But now looking back, we see those times as a very sweet time because that was preparation for where we are now. And we look back and we say, had God not brought us through those hard times or those things over there or those unpleasantries, if you will, we would have fell on our face right now. And the truth of the matter is it's not as though we'd arrived or obtained. It's that, yes, we still have a lot of work. And I'll be honest with you, you can look at me and you can see a lot of rough edges. But at the same point in time, things would have been a whole lot rough without those hard times. So here's the thing is, I didn't even get halfway through my notes. But in fact, I didn't get halfway through any of my notes today. But here's the thing is, when you go through it, realize is that God loves you. The Bible says that he will never leave us nor forsake us. And sometimes we've just got to trust in him and say, you know what, God, my life is yours. You do with it whatever you want. I'll do whatever you want. I'm going to get out of my life what you tell me to get out of my life. I'm going to change the way you tell me to change. And I'll leave the rest to you. Here's the thing is, we think of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They said, you know what? Our God will save us, but if not, It's okay. Let's take and overcome the feeling of being dusted, busted, and discouraged, or dusted, busted, and disgusted with just a renewing of a sacrifice to God. Say, God, my life is yours. If there's something I need to remove, let's remove it. If not, God, whatever you want. We're going to have let's pray. Dearly Father, we thank you so much for these words of encouragement. And dearly Father, I sincerely wanted to help our church family here, and it's not that I thought there was a problem or anything. I just felt that you were leading me this direction. Dearly Father, I'm so glad to be a part of this church, and I see so many people around us that are working real hard and just are trusting you. But dearly Father, I know that in my life I tend to struggle with this, and I know that other people probably do as well. Dearly Father, I pray that you just help us to have a renewal of sacrificing ourselves to you as far as just giving you full control. Dearly Father, I don't even claim to know a fraction of what you know, and although I want wisdom, and I just realize that you have so much more wisdom than I do. Dearly Father, I pray that you help us to just sacrifice the old man and just say, God, I'm yours. In Jesus' name, amen.